to help us. Praise God. Maybe we could all stand, because you'd be sitting again then for Esther. All except Manny. He doesn't have to stand. Excuse. For a month. Praise the Lord. Jesus, how we do marvel at thy wonderful goodness to us, Lord. We're so appreciative, Lord. And we know, Lord, as you move us forward in the area of missions, Lord, we know it's going to be such a joy. And we know there will be so many from our midst, Lord, who will be serving, I feel, in the foreign fields, foreign to us, Lord. And I just so rejoice over that, Lord. Praise your name, because I know that you are going to supply every need. And it's going to be just a wonderful thing, Lord, the way that you do, to be the rejoicing of our hearts. How wonderful, Lord, that you work out every detail, that we do not have to bear the burden of these things, Lord, but that you bear the burden of them, and we only have to be obedient. We praise you, Lord. We pray you move on all of our hearts, that we will do our best, Lord, and not one will be a shirker, Lord, but every one will be a worker in our own area, Lord, that you have given us joy in. Praise your holy name. Now, Lord, you know the needs that are here. You know the burdens of loved ones who are in problems tonight. We pray you'll hear and answer prayer. We praise you for answering prayer for Manny. Lord, we pray you'll answer prayer for everyone, Lord, here who has needs, Lord. Praise your name, Lord. Remember Don Schulte, Lord, Edna, Jesus. We pray you will touch, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Praise your wonderful name. Now, Lord, as we just ask you to forgive our many sins and help us, Lord, to forgive others, to know what we're doing, to please God in every respect, we carefully give you the praise in Jesus' wonderful name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Was it too cold, too warm? Too cold? Well, some of the windows are open, so I don't know. All right, let's read in Acts then, chapter 3, verses 19 through 26. We're on the is that all right? Okay. Studying on the restoration. Everybody already had Nehemiah. Well, we're studying on Nehemiah, but I thought you would not want to go through those proper names again. And we haven't got as far as the sheep gate, so I thought we'd take a parallel passage. Acts 3, verses 19 through 21. Or through 26, rather. And here we go. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel, and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Isn't that wonderful? Right from the very beginning, the gospel was not preached as a amnesty. It was preached as a means of turning away from sin. In our time, grace has come to mean an unconditional, continuing amnesty. But it was not preached as so by the apostles. They said, God has come not to save you in your sins, but to turn you away from your sins. They didn't come proclaiming an amnesty, an unconditional amnesty. They came in proclaiming something that God was going to do, a restoration in turning you away from your iniquities. And so we should translate the word restitution as restoration. There will come a time, or times, plural actually, because it comes in segments. As we spoke this morning, the bolts and the beams and the bars and the sheep gate and the fish gate and all, it does not come all at once, but in segments. So it's times, in the Greek, is times, plural, of restoration of all things. Now this does not mean that the devil is going to be saved. It means that the things which God made in the beginning, the things, it's the restoration of all things, the created world, the things that God made in the beginning and gave to Adam, paradise on earth, the presence of God, perfect bodies, the image of God, the opportunity to fill the earth, all the wonderful things. God is not only going to restore, but he is going to restore them to a vastly greater scope. Our bodies are going to be raised, and truly these bodies will be raised, but they will be so infused with eternal life that it's not our comprehension to understand how glorious they will be, how much more glorious the latter house shall be. And in Haggai, don't lose this Acts for a minute, Haggai 2:9, we have this guiding concept of the restoration. Haggai 2:9, the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the former. And we see that where Jesus said he has kept the good wine until now. So it's always on the upsweep. And we're not going back just to the book of Acts or just to Eden, but everything that God has ever done that has been harmed by Satan, including us personally, it all shall be restored, including our bodies, everything. The restoration of all things. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Oh, listen. What a promise from God. Now, notice that immediately they bring in Abraham. And we'll show you why that is in a minute. But the first prophecy is Genesis 3:15. Genesis 3:15. Like John 3:15. Genesis 3:15 is a very important verse. Speaking of Satan, it says, I will put enmity between thee, that is Satan, the serpent, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Remember, Jesus talked about the wheat and the tares. There's the children of the wicked and the children of God. And it's not very democratic, but it seems to be scriptural. Thy seed, the seed of Satan, the wicked of the earth that the Psalms talks about so much, the wicked that know not God. And there are such things as wicked people in the world. And the seed of God, the seed of the woman, the seed which is to come, will bruise or crush his head, it says. Thou shalt bruise, and the word should be crush. The same thing is found in Romans 16:20. Thou shalt bruise Satan under your feet, is again crush. So Satan is going to be crushed, and that which he has damaged shall all be restored. And there's your first notice of a prophecy where it says that God has spoken by the mouth of all his prophets since the world began that he would restore. And there it is, the first one, that yes, there's going to be a long, hard, hot summer, but you are going to crush. He's going to hurt your heel. That is, he's going to make man devious. And he has made man devious, wounded in the heel, so he cannot stand upright. But when the seed of Christ comes, we get that heel of ours, that devious, self-centered life of ours, that Jacob nature changed. And then when God gets that church that has the self-seeking cast out of it, the Jacob nature cast out of it, the sin out of it, and the self-seeking out of it, so that it stands straight, it's not a con operation, but a straight operation without self-seeking, without kingdom building, then that church will have the power, as Samson, in its death, through its death, to tear down all the works of Satan. That's the restoration. It's coming. Praise the Lord. And it's not just some way abstract in the future. It is being built upon, will be built upon, what is being created in the church now. We are in the program of restoration now. Praise the Lord. It may be some of you are working on a physical healing. It may be some of you are working on a spiritual healing. You may be working on your self-will. You may be working on a sin. You may be working on this new burden that the Lord has challenged us with to be free and loose as regards money and to begin to prepare. Because I believe that God is going to send out of this church, I believe it is the Lord's will that everyone that he sends out should be supported by this church. I don't think a nickel is going to come from anybody else. But I'm not thinking in terms of your resources. I'm not thinking in terms of your resources at all. So don't start examining your bank book and worrying, shedding great drops of blood. I'm believing God to teach us by his grace to be channeled so that the money can come to us and be channeled through us. Because we're going to need more money than we've got in the bank, all of us put together. We're going to need lots of money. And I'm believing God for that, and I'm believing God that every couple or single person that wants to go out of this church can go, and God will send the finances as he works their preparation, their hearts, shows what he wants done precisely. He's going to match it, and it's going to work. And I don't look to anybody else. I don't look to any help, denomination, people, any other church, anything. Just to God alone. I believe that's what he wants. And I believe that's what God's going to do. So there's a new challenge for us. And that we may be working on that one, trying to shake us out. How can this be, you know? But I believe that is God's will for this church. I believe that. I'm not looking to you, and I don't want you looking to yourself and worrying and being all burdened. Just look to Jesus and be obedient. That's all. And God will do the thing, and it'll be blessed and wonderful. And so you may be working on that. But all of us are working on something. Isn't that right? Huh? Of restoration. See, that God wants to restore that wonderful ease that man had on the earth. He was not all bowed down with financial worries. He was in a garden. God had, he knew God. God was with him. His needs were provided. God wants to restore all things. And it's not the future. It begins now. The bolts, the bars, the locks, little by little, little by little. It's not going to come in a blaze of glory at some far distant future. It begins now. We've got something to do this Sunday night. Praise the Lord. All right. But mostly the promises, as was reflected in Acts 3, have to do with Abraham. And I was looking up those, and you find in Genesis 12, verse 3, it's really remarkable. I never noticed this before. So much so that it is the way it is. Genesis 12, verse 3. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That's the prophecy of restoration. Yeah, the nations were all brought unto death through Adam, and God is saying, I'm going to bless them. I'm going to bless the nations. God wants to bless India. He wants to bless the nation. In thy seed, which is Christ, all of the nations shall be blessed. Praise the Lord. That's what God wants. All right, now we come to Genesis 18:18. again speaking to Abraham. He says, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Then we come to Genesis 22:18, again to Abraham. Can't find it. Oh, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. See, Abraham, again, he had to be worked out in him. It wasn't unconditional. It was conditioned on his obedience, and James says that. Then we go to Genesis 26:4, where this is spoken to Isaac. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. See, the times of the restoration of all things spoken of by the prophets, spoken to Isaac. And again, then we come and it was spoken to Jacob in Genesis 28:14. So you can see, God sets a lot of store by this notion of the blessing of the nations, or the restoration of all of damaged mankind. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt be spread abroad to the west, to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Then we go to Psalms 102, and, you know, we can stand here all night, because this is what, I'm just giving you a couple, because this is what the prophets talked about, was the times of the restoration of all things. And let me say this again, I keep saying this, and you say, this man has gone nuts on this point, and it will ruin his ministry. But I can't help it, and at the risk of being a total bore and absolutely obnoxious, let me point out to you again and again, dear souls, that the message of the Bible is not the transplanting of man to heaven. The message of the Bible, as spoken by the prophets, the heavens must receive Jesus until the times of restoration. And when you go to the prophets, they never mention heaven. They never mention it. Now, I say, where did that come in? Well, I don't want to drive you crazy tonight talking about that to my hobby. It's not my hobby. It's my responsibility, because it's what the Bible teaches. It does not teach that God has come to bless us by transplanting us. It teaches that God is going to restore that which was taken from man. And heaven was never taken from man. See, to redeem means to bring back something that was lost or forfeited in some manner. That's the meaning of the word redemption. And Jesus is our Redeemer. Now, man did not start in heaven. See, if we start in heaven, then redemption would mean that we were to be taken back to heaven. But the Bible is a message of restoration or redemption. See, why do you keep on in this academic situation, and so people can't even understand and get any good out of what you're doing because you're attacking the tradition of the elders? Well, I prayed about that. You know, it says, remove not the old landmarks, and we'll come to one of the gates that's called the old gates. The old gate, and I believe in the old paths, and we're straitly enjoined not to remove the landmarks which thy fathers have set. Say, well, how dast you do such a thing? Well, for two reasons. One, until your thinking becomes restoration thinking, you will tend to drift, hoping everything will come to pass when you die. That's the great error. And the second reason is because that landmark was never set by our fathers. It was never set by God. It's tradition, and it's 18 miles thick. The church is painted with this tradition, but it's simply not present in the prophets. You say, oh, there goes all my hope. You mean I'm stuck here? No, have more faith in that. God has something more glorious than any of us can ever imagine in terms of environment, in terms of relationship, in terms of personal redemption and everything. I have no power to portray to you the glory of God. But what I want to show to you is that it is a restoration of that which man had originally restored and then glorified. Praise the Lord, so that we inherit and rule all things. See, to man, what is man? Thou art mindful of him. Thou hast put all things under his feet. The restoration of all things. Now, when we get that concept, we preach a different message. And if you guys are going forth, and I believe you will, maybe I will too. I've enjoyed the countries I've gone to. But if you go, hopefully, this will change your message. You will not be saying to people, just wait until you die and you're going to go to heaven and you have an amnesty. You're going to say, God has come, and this is what I preached in India. The message that God gave me when we were in India is this. God is building a house for himself so he can come and live in the earth. And I preach that in villages, I preach that in little churches, I preach that in big churches. Finally, one pastor says, yeah, God's house, God's house, God's house. That was all he was hearing. And Bob Marley heard it till he could have repeated it in his sleep. But people can understand that concept. See? God is building a house for himself. God is coming to live in the earth. That's the good news. The kingdom is coming. So I hope that when you go, that you will see the people as subjects for redemption. Not some that's wait till after they die, but God wants to begin the process in them right now. And that Jesus is going to come so that they can inherit the earth. Praise the Lord. It's a different message. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Yes, amen. Thank you out there. Yes. All right. Now, be apprised that if it's the times of restoration of all things spoken by the prophets, then we ought to speak what the prophets spoke. Agreed? Yes, yes, yes. Rick Bellamy says, absolutely. All right. Now, Psalms 102, 19 through 22. And this is all through Psalms. I didn't just pick out one and saw on it here. All right. Psalms 102, verse 19. Notice this. For he, that is the Lord, hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner. Now notice, to loose those that are appointed to death. Hallelujah. See, that's it. That's what man lost, was access to the tree of life. That's what we lost. The tree of life. And God has come to loose us that are appointed to death. That's the message. Shall not perish. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Shall not perish. Every man, woman, boy, and girl lives under the dread of death. And God came to give us the victory so that there's no sting in death. Hallelujah. That we can be loosed from death. All right. All the works of the devil. To loose those, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem when the people are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. Do you realize there's a day coming when the kingdoms of this earth are going to serve the Lord? In thy seed shall the nations be blessed. That's why Jesus said, go forth and disciple the nations. And I preached in India, I said, You're looking toward America. America's about ready to be crunched because of its sins. You're looking there instead of to God for material support. Why pray to God when you can go canvass in America and get support? See? Well, that's easy to say. This is these people's lives. They're giving their lives. So I want you to understand there's two sides of the coin here. They're not frivolous. They're not coming over here to play games. But nonetheless, this point needs to be made because God does not want India to be the tail but the head. Don't you see? They're looking to the United States. That's wrong. Where should they be looking? To God and to God alone, because we have sinned and left the Lord. And they're looking toward a lost cause. Because we're going to have all we can do to keep up with God while our nation falls around our ears because they're not repenting. They've had David Wilkerson's message for 10 years or more. There's been no repentance. Things are 10 times worse now than they were then. There's been no repentance. There's been no repentance. People said when David Wilkerson came out with that, why do you say such terrible things? All we need to do is repent and it'll be all be fine. That's what they said when his vision came out. But no one has repented.
They haven't repented. Things have gotten worse in our nation. They're terrible. You can't read the paper. Sickening. Like the rape and the murder and every ungodly thing. It's way worse than it was in 1973. No, the nation has not repented. And if it does not, we're going to have to look to India for rice. I don't know what's going to happen. But I preached that, and you could feel the surge of nationalistic pride go through these people. I said, God will make you the head if you will serve Him. Praise the Lord! Disciple the nations! In thy seed shall the nations be blessed! The nations! And God wants to make India a mighty nation. They don't have to look to us for anything. Only to Jesus. They've got enough land there. God will show them how to do the thing. And Iceland with no land, God will still supply their needs. Not the United States. Praise the Lord. In thy seed, in Christ. Not in capitalism. In Christ. And if they will turn away from their sin and their idols, God will fill India with glory. They'll be exporting rice and grain to the United States. And peanuts. They grow peanuts there. Praise the Lord. Amen. All right. So we got to get what the prophet spoke and not what the tradition speaks. All right. In Isaiah 11:9. Isaiah, the whole book of Isaiah, it's 11:9, but the whole book of Isaiah tells you about when all things will be restored and what it'll be like on the earth. Never mentions heaven, of course. Because that's not what restoration and redemption are about. They're about God restoring man to his the image of God, to the ability and capacity for union, that very thing that Satan attacks, trying to make there no male and no female so they both look the same. God knows what He's doing. And He has made us so that we have the capacity for union and for fruitfulness and dominion. That's what God is restoring. In Isaiah 11:9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The restoration of all things spoken by the prophets. Praise the Lord. Now, how does it come? Well, line upon line, you read in Isaiah 28, yes, Isaiah 28. This is how restoration comes. Bolts, bars, planks, and doors, a little bit at a time. Isaiah 28, verse 10, for precept must be upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. You can't get it all at once. For with stammering lips and another tongue, will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest, tongues is the rest, wherewith he caused the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept. You see that? Line upon line. That's the bolts. They did the bolts in Nehemiah 3, and the bars, Nehemiah 3:3, and the locks, and the doors, and the bolts. See, line upon line. And God is in the work of restoration, has been since the days of Martin Luther, restoring what was lost. Restoring it in our lives. Alright, so you can't get it all at once. God has given you one thing to work upon today. Just one small thing. If you're faithful to it, God will redeem it and bring you on to something new. But if you're not, it stops. The process of redemption stops. Stops. Now let me go on into this area now. Fulfilling the vision. Here. God gives us inheritance. When I'm talking about that it's not heaven, but is the restoration of what we are, rather than taking us to a change of venue to another place, but it's a restoration of what we are. See, they without us could not be made perfect. Restoration is a making of perfect people, not the bringing of people to a perfect place. See, they without us cannot be made perfect. They're in heaven, but that's not the goal. That's not what you die in faith. They without us cannot be made perfect. There's coming a making perfect. Praise the Lord. And so, when I'm speaking to you about this, I'm speaking to you about the vision. If you have the wrong vision of restoration, things go bananas. You've got to have the right vision. And the vision is redeemed people in a redeemed environment. In the image of God, in one with God. capable of enormous fruitfulness past our minds, like the fruitfulness of Abraham. Fruitfulness on this level, because our fruitfulness can go on forever. Praise the Lord. And dominion over all things. And these things God is teaching us today. See, this is the vision. This is the true vision of restoration. And without it, you have desolation. If you have a wrong vision, the people are destroyed. And so the church has been destroyed because we have a wrong vision of something up in heaven. Somehow I'll be in houses and up there and sitting there. I'm not sure doing what, but something will be going on there, because in John 14:2 it says, "In my Father's house there are many mansions," which is a mistranslation, which is crazy. And so we have, you know, what do we got? And the problem is because of the vision. It's the wrong vision. And the prophets gave us a vision. The earth shall be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. That's the vision. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. Now, we want to talk about fulfilling the vision. Fulfilling the vision. There are several visions in the New Testament. Now, one is the new creature. That's probably the most important. That's 2 Corinthians. And in Romans 6, 2, we have the vision of being dead to sin. You are dead to sin, Romans 6, 2. That's a vision, a statement of what how God sees you. We have in 1 Peter 2:24 another vision. By His stripes you were healed, past tense. And then in Romans in the 8th chapter, we have another vision, Romans 8. Look at this one. Verse 30. Notice the past tense. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, past tense. And whom He called, them He also justified, past tense. And whom He justified, them He also glorified, past tense. So the past tenses were already glorified. Now Peter says, Peter was a... 1 Peter 2:24, by His stripes you were healed. Romans 6:2 says you're dead to sin. All past tense. Now, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3, it says this: God finished His works from the foundation of the world. Everything was finished, past tense. All right, now, let's go back to the main vision here that is... supposed to be true of us. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 18. 18, the first clause says, 17 says, old things are passed away, all things have become new, and then verse 18 says, and all things are of God. Now look at that. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, or literally there is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God. Now, he says it's true. That's the vision of restoration. You have been completely restored. Now, here's the problem. How do we fulfill the vision? There's the vision. Here we are, most of us, we can say, I'm half a new creature, I'm something of a new creature, but I still have problems. Is that true? So, two of the people in the congregation said, yes, they have problems. All right, now, here you are, but God says that you're healed, you were healed. God says you were glorified. God says you are a new creature. There's not a thing left of the old man. You're completely restored. All things have become made new. Now, how do you get, Manny, how do you get from here over to here? How do you get from a very imperfect, frail human being who's wrestling with self-centeredness or sin or covetousness or doubt or fear or anxiety or depression? How do you get from here to over here where God says you're glorified? Now, I submit to you, that is a very, very important piece of understanding. Would you agree? Huh? How many agree with that?
Amen.
A couple of them. Right. There were more on this side that agreed than on this side, but there were some on this side who agreed. All right, now, I want to give you 8 ways of approaching this that are wrong and one that is right. Okay, that's a good balance between negative and positive preaching. All right, well, there's only one right way. But I noticed 8 ways in which you can approach the fulfilling of the vision. The fulfilling of the vision. How do you get from what God has said is true? And God, your key is Romans 4, verse 17, isn't it? Verse 17. And I want to read it to you in the Amplified because the New American Standard is a terrible translation of this verse. But the Amplified is good and King James is good. Romans 4, 17, I believe it is. Yes. All right. Romans 4, 17. As it is written, this is the Amplified, I have made you the father of many nations. He was appointed our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and speaks of the non-existent things that he has foretold and promised as if they already existed. Now that's the principle of the vision of restoration. Now that's taken from Genesis 17:5, and when you go back to Genesis 17:5, it says this, Nor shall your name any longer be Abram, high father, means high father in the Hebrew, but your name shall be Abraham, father of a multitude, for I have made you. I don't know, I used to know my tense. What tense is that? The past perfect or the present perfect? Or what is that, Fran? You're an English major there. What is that? I have done it. Anyway, it's not future, right? Simple past tense? All right, I'll buy that if that's what the group says. All right, but look what he says. I have made you. Well, here Abraham was 99 years old. He had... His son, Isaac, had not yet been born. God said, that's not your son. That Ishmael, that's not the one that's going to do it. But he said, I have already done it. I have done it, you see? And so he says, God calls things as being true which are not as yet in existence. And when God says we are a new creature and all things have passed away, that is not as yet in existence. And for some of us, we are not as yet healed. But the Bible says you were healed. Now everyone in this room has probably heard at least 3 different means of approaching that problem. Of God calling those things which are not as though they were in existence. Now I want to give you 8 ways of approaching this which are unfruitful and the one way that I think is fruitful. How do you address yourself to a restoration which is already spoken as being already accomplished? The works were finished from the foundation of the world when you do not see it operating in your body. All right, the first one is this. The first approach is to God's word is this. It is not possible at all. And I think when you see a verse like the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. This earth, this mess, isn't there a temptation to see it's not possible at all? So that's probably the worst approach. It simply isn't possible. That's called staggering at the promise of God through unbelief. All right, so number one, I'm leaving this frame so you'll have something to hang this on. We're talking about part 4 here, fulfilling the vision. So it'll be on the tape. You can copy off the tape. All right. Part 1, it just isn't possible. That's one way when God shows you the vision and says you're a brand new creature, there's not a thing left in you that is not of God. You can say it is not possible. All right. That, as I say, is an unfruitful stance. Okay. Step number 2. It is, now this one is fashionable. It's not possible in this world. You know, where God says he's come to give us victory over sin, people say, it's not possible in this world. It's just not possible. They won't say God can't do it, But as long as you're in this world, you have to sin. That's a stance. That's a way of addressing yourself to this vision. God has said that it's a fact that you're a new creature. Everything's gone. All the sin, self-will, everything. All things now are of God. He said it's not possible in this world. That's another stance. Right, I say that's an unfruitful stance because that relegates everything to the future. In the meanwhile, you slop around. And the pressures that are on us, we can't afford that kind of a mental defeat. All right, here's a third one. This is a favorite. It is not for us today. That means the apostles had it. But at some date, best fixed by theologians whom I do not know by name. But anyway, they fixed a point. I guess it's with the death of John, which would have been late, I guess, in the first century. But the moment that happened, it's not available for us anymore today. Now, that wipes out healing. It wipes out tongues. It wipes out much of what God promised in Joel, saying, I will restore. And that wonderful passage, Joel 2, where God says, I'm going to restore all these things. They just wipe it out. And my thought is, if you're going to do away with tongues and healing, why not do away with the born-again experience? Who gave you the right to take certain aspects of restoration and say they're not for today? They died with the apostles, but these others that are our pet, they're still going. See, when you get it like that, these people have nothing. There's nothing in the Bible. Then they go to 1 Corinthians 13, which is talking about love, and construe this to mean the Bible, and then say, well, when the Bible's come, everything will pass away, which is an absolutely wretched exegesis of 1 Corinthians 13, and if you look at it carefully, it gets you into all kinds of problems, because what you're saying is that everything has passed away, knowledge and everything else, once the Bible comes. So it's just a sign and a wonder that any sane person would view 1 Corinthians 13 to be talking about the Bible, and that which is perfect. Here is their syllogism, the equation that they make. That which is perfect has come, that which is in part shall be done away. The Bible is perfect, therefore when the Bible comes, that which is in part shall be done away. Those of you who studied philosophy can see the fault in that immediately. What's the problem with that reasoning? Yeah? Well, there are other things that are perfect, aren't there? Yeah? Sure. Let patience have her perfect work. So we could say when patience comes, then we don't need anything. Or anything else that's perfect. The Holy Spirit came from heaven. Once the Holy Spirit, beyond doubt, is perfect. So once we have the Holy Spirit, we don't need anything else. So it's just a means of trying. It's what it is, the devil working in human flesh to keep us from the restoration is what it is. He can easily say it was for them back there, and it causes him no problem whatever, because we can't go back there and enjoy it. It's in the future. It's in the past. All right, that's three of them. You got those? It's not possible at all. It's not possible in this world. It's not for us today. That's three of them. Do you have a favorite yet? Okay, number four. It comes about by our own strivings. Now, what's wrong with bringing about the new creature by your own strivings? What happens pretty soon? Well, you get in despair, because it's like trying to put socks on an octopus. Because as soon as you get your pride brought down to humility, then you're proud of being humble. I mean, it just jumps up at you every place you're going. And then if you get the victory over the pride of being humble, then you got the problem of the pride of getting the victory over the pride of being humble. There's just no way it's going to work. You get control of your temper and you start lying. You get control of that and it just squirts out in every which direction. So that's a bummer, that is. And people that have tried it have worked themselves into despair. So that's the fourth stance. By gum, we'll do her. And that's not works that way. All right. Then here's one that's current. Bringing about by working the metaphysical realm, and what you say is, I believe, I believe. And now this is where we get into the kind of the schizophrenia, where we get split off from reality, where we say about healing, I believe I'm healed. See, we're getting now, I say the gross ones for the beginning, and the more subtle ones come along. Now, that sounds right, doesn't it? But you see what the problem with that is, it turns our eyes from Jesus to faith, and faith becomes our God instead of Jesus.
Another thing is, it's unreal. It's unreal. I love the statement where he says, God calls things which are not. And it's wonderfully comforting to say, I'm not healed. And that may not comfort you, but when you're sick at your stomach, it's kind of comforting. Instead of saying, I'm healed, I'm in perfect health. You know, that's really nowhere. That's really not any place at all. I believe. We pray for people and we prophesy out of the fervency of our spirit because we want it to be true so badly. And I've done that over sick people who promptly died, you know, and it's just nowhere. Well, you've done it, I've done it. And the thing is, you have a good heart and you want to, Walter's thinking back now of all those people he knows that happened to that far away. Look. That has actually happened. It's apt to stun one's faith, I'll tell you. And you think, you know, pretty soon you work yourself up into a thing and you prophesy on it. And there's no power in it. Because the world is a real world. It's not some metaphysical world of which matter is an illusion, you know. One big religion teaches that matter is not real. It's evil, it's not real. That's not true. Matter is real. It is real. When you break your leg, there's something very real about that. And when it's broke, it's broke. And all of you say, I believe. That's not the path to, an unfruitful thing. Now, the problem with that is once in a while it will work. And then you've got an apostle on your hands because they make it work for everybody else. What happened is that you're close enough that, and the Lord sometimes will move that way. But the generalization was not the saying, I believe. It was the Lord that told you to say that. See, if the Lord tells you to step out in faith, it'll work. See? But the rule that's operating there is not that you stepped out in faith, it's obedience, which is an altogether different kingdom principle. So looking at the vision and saying, I believe that I'm a new creature is wonderful. Every day, there'd just be a fellow that worked that kind of self-hypnosis, and he had a slogan, and I guess you send away and get it printed on a ring and things. This is the long before most of your time, and you wore this ring and said, every day in every way I am getting better and better. And that's positive thinking. That's just good old-fashioned positive metaphysical thinking. Put a good frame on things. Good for your mental attitude. But that's not biblical. See, he calls those things which are not as though they were. Which are not. And there's something awful healthy about saying, it hasn't happened yet. Huh? Well, it happened before the foundation of the world. That's why it's so tricky. That's why people get tricked, is because, you say, but it already happened. I was healed. The Bible says I was healed. How come I'm not healed? Because we don't know how to approach fulfilling a vision, trying to fulfill it by metaphysical strivings. Now, here's another one that is more easy to understand, easier to understand. It will be true in heaven. That's probably one of the great pillars of Christian faith, isn't it? But it's an assumption. It's not stated, but that's the assumption. It will be true in heaven. Thank God I can't get the victory here, but when I get to heaven, see? But there's just one small problem. Well, there's two small problems with that. What are they? It keeps you from overcoming here. See, it does away with the New Testament principle of being changed from image to image to glory. And what's the second problem?
Death doesn't change your character.
Yeah. It simply is not scriptural. It's just simply not in the Bible. The Bible is not oriented toward our being made perfect in heaven. It's toward our being made perfect when the Lord comes. 1 Corinthians 13 is talking about when the Lord comes. When that which is perfect is come, that's referring to Hebrews where it says, they without us cannot be made perfect. That's talking about the kingdom coming and putting the last stamp of perfection on our spirit, soul, and body. The impetus that we receive when the Lord comes, providing we've been faithful along the way. Alright, so the problem is, one, it relegates to the future of works that should be being done now, and second, it is not Bible, but very venerable, very traditional. All right, one, it's not possible at all. Two, it's
not possible in this world. Three, it's not for us today. Four, getting it by our own strivings. Five, bringing it about by I believe, I believe. Six, it will be true in heaven. And seven and eight. There's two more. Bear with it now. This is a little abstract here. And this is very subtle. It is true now. See? Not I believe it is true, but it is true. I am not sinning. I am not sinning. Look at me. I'm dead, and my life is hid with Christ and God. God said so, so it's true. That's getting pretty close to it, isn't it? But yet it's not quite right, because other people can look at you and they say, but it's not true. We're not dealing with God, who is bringing a vision into being. We're entering into a visionary state in which we're saying a thing is true. I see it in vision, and it is true, and I know it's true, but you can't see it. That's not restoration. It's very interesting. Think about that for a while. But that has come up in times where people said, reckon yourself dead. Reckon yourself dead. Well, that means to count that I'm dead. Therefore, I cannot sin because I'm dead. Well, now, how do you cope with it if I sin? It didn't happen. It cannot happen because I'm dead. Well, it sounds silly, but I'm telling you, this accounts for the belief of many hundreds and thousands of people. Reckon yourself dead was a tremendous means of sanctification back in when I was studying on sanctification. This book came out, Born Crucified. Reckon yourself dead. I had the answer. That's it. But then, some 10 years later, I think, it finally penetrated my concrete blockhouse. Wrecking yourself dead was never intended to be a means of sanctification. That's not what it was written for. It was Paul explaining that by the previous chapters of Romans, before chapter 6, he did not mean that you were supposed to sin because you were a Christian. And it was not a means, a tool of sanctification, except in the sense of general knowledge. It was not something that you latched onto, and now you weren't sinning, because I was sinning. And here's another problem. The real work of restoration came at that time, which was confessing our sins, which broke out in the armory in Detroit, in the Beals Church there in Detroit, Brother Sister Beal. Sister Beal was alive at the time. And two evangelists came from there to the tent in San Diego where we were with Brother Dowell. And here, Brother John Marlowe and I were preaching like mad. And what were you doing? Misbehaving, probably, with Walter Miller. All right. So was I. Reckon yourself dead. Well, John and I got a hold of that. Reckon yourself dead. Well, here comes a woman and says, God moved in Detroit, says we're supposed to confess our sins. Well, now, if I'm dead, and I'm not sinning, and I'm wrecking it myself, how can I go back and dig up something that I have already buried by faith? So I says, I stick with my gun. So John and I preached, reckon yourself dead, all the harder. But you see, the problem was, when anybody comes in God's time with a revelation, you can resist them as all as you want to. In fact, you can resist them successfully, but in order to do so, you have to lose out with God. See? You're at their mercy. If they come with an experience that you don't have, you've got two ways to go. You either humble yourself and crawl into the tent and come up with a new experience, or you bring your spiritual life to a screeching halt. You have no other. It's like a baptism, being born again. You know, some guy thinks he's being saved by being good to his, pays his bills and being good to his family. You come to the born-again experience. He has to either, see, you've got something he doesn't have, and he has to either go your way or lose out with God. And the same thing is true every time God moves. And so they had an experience. So we were at their mercy. So we could holler, reckon yourself dead, all we wanted to, but we were talking about a lesser phase of restoration. Well, it took me a while to crumble. I don't know, it's my brother is preaching, John,
And I don't think he ever did. He may have. I hope he did. We were good friends. But I was the first to go. That was so funny. I wasn't funny at the time, but it was really funny. I went home one night because God was working on me, and here I'm reckoning myself dead, which means I'm not sinning. Believe it. And here this preacher can confess your sins. And, of course, that's scriptural. So I went home one time, and Audrey and I were living in a trailer in Chula Vista. And I remember I come in the door, and I looked in the mirror, and I looked right in the mirror, and I said, God, if there's anything wrong with me, show me. Oh, boy. Woo-wee. Wow-wee. I tell you, it wasn't long after that. I think about an hour. I began to burn. I literally began to burn. God baptized me with fire. I could not sleep. And I finally said, daughter, this will never do. We got out of bed and drove across. I don't know what time it was at night, 10, 11 at night or something like that. We drove across town to where these evangelists were. I said, pray for me. I want to confess my sin. See, they had an experience that I didn't have. So, wrecking yourself dead. God will let a lot of these things work until His means of restoration comes. Then they don't work anymore. They were a holding pattern. So, saying, it's true, I am not sinning, is a divorce from reality. God has something greater than that. He has a program by which we actually get delivered from sin. We don't say we're not sinning. We confess our sins and God cleanses us from the sin. See, that's a superior message. Praise the Lord. You see the difference? You're doing good to follow. These are subtle, but this is Christianity. This is your life. Christians, Christendom. This is what now, the last one that I'm going to give you that I say is unfruitful is like the previous one. It serves. Now, this one serves very well, and it is scriptural, but it's simply something that we have to move on past. It's true, especially at the beginning of our salvation. It's true all the way through under certain conditions, and I'll state these, and then we'll be through here. Now listen to this, because this, you won't be able to tell this from, you say, well, that's what the Bible says. Well, listen carefully. It is all true. Now, by all, I mean the healing, the new creature, we're concentrating on the new creature, that aspect, not the whole world, but just you and me becoming a new creature, the whole thing passed away. All right, that's what I mean by it is all true. The vision is true by grace. The fact that we believe in Christ makes it so. His perfection has been imputed to us. Let me read it again. It is all, that is the whole restoration that God is doing for us, is true by grace. The fact that we believe in Christ makes it so. And a favorite verse that's used in connection with this is, ye are complete in Him. His perfection has been imputed to us, therefore we are a new creature. Now that is kind of like wrecking yourself dead. It has served God's people well and has given them freedom from condemnation, but it is not the restoration. It is a staging or an entrance or an orientation toward the rest and toward grace. But if that were as far as it would go, then the kingdom of God is a house of cards. It is something that does not exist in us in reality. It merely has been imputed to us. Now that probably is the prevailing understanding of most of the blood-washed people in the world. Right? Now, how do we orient ourselves toward a thing which is so obviously true, but so obviously lacking?
You say, what do you mean obviously true? Obviously it's true we're saved by grace and not by works. What do you mean obviously lacking? Obviously lacking in that would mean that the kingdom of God was made up of unchanged people who were only changed by imputed righteousness, imputation of Christ's personality. You'll hear it expressed this way, it's not what I am, it's what He is. That's so right. But it can be so deadly. It's so right if it points out that we're looking to God for salvation. It's so wrong if it becomes an excuse for an untransformed personality. You see, because there's no bars, there's no locks, there's no chain. We all are being changed. There's no process of transformation. It's merely a legal state, not only of amnesty, but actually of a substitution of what we are, so that when God sees us, He doesn't see us at all but Jesus. Praise the Lord. Thus we have a church which is nothing. It's a shadow. That's not restoration any more than deliverance from sin is reckoning yourself dead. Now, how then do we... You see, we... All right, I believe that God is going to send us out from this church, many of us, to preach. And I don't believe we want to go out preaching something that's less than God's best. And God has something for us beyond imputation. He has an actual transformation, so that what we are today is not what we were last week. And that entails humiliation, patience. One very good verse on this is faith and patience. Hebrews 6:12. By faith and patience you begin to inherit promise. Is God working on you? Is God working on you? Then a real transformation is taking place. It's not imputation. It's reality. All right. Now, I said I explained that. I said this is true under these three major conditions. And there are some minor conditions, but these three major conditions. That last number eight. It is true that the fulfilling of the vision comes by a state of grace in which we believe in Christ, provided these three things are true. We are abiding in Christ. And see, every day it becomes more difficult to abide in Christ. A year ago, I was not personally nearly as worried about money as I am now. Not worried, that isn't the sense. Rising to meet the challenge that God is putting is a better way to put it, because I'm not worried about anything, because I know God carries it on His back and I'm not carrying it on mine. No use both of us worrying. God had not given me that challenge last year in quite the same way, to rise to believe God, that God can do that with such a small assembly. But I believe it now. I'm not going to come short of that by God's help. I'm going to keep on pressing through till that becomes a reality. Praise the Lord. So I could abide in Christ last year without that, but I can't abide in Christ now. I couldn't abide in Christ tonight if I said, Lord, that's too much for this little assembly. I just can't bear rising to meet that kind of challenge. I would no longer be abiding in Christ. And once I stepped out of Christ, you see, in that sense, then the fulfilling of the vision ceases. The vision is only continues to be fulfilled as you keep on and Christ keeps on leading you every day to a broader and deeper experience of abiding. It is true that it's by grace through believing in Jesus, providing we're abiding in Jesus and it doesn't become static. And the moment that we say, Lord, I can't rise to meet the challenge, then there are problems. Christ has to adjust us to a different inheritance, because we were not able to rise to meet that challenge. See, we limited our growth that way. We said, God, it's too much. I can't believe you for that. Once you do that, you see, that's why just leaving it at grace and imputation is terribly destructive if it's not moderated this way. Secondly, we have to be following the Spirit. And of course, Romans 8:14 says, as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. We, if we walk in the flesh, we cannot say that I am fulfilling the vision by imputation. We cannot do it. Only as we follow the Spirit, then the imputation is true. As long as we... Now, there may be a new Christian in this room, has not been saved over a year. All right, God regards you perfectly in Christ Jesus because you are following Him. See? We may be in the Lord 30 years. The Lord regards us as perfect in Christ Jesus. That's where imputation covers us continually, providing we are doing the will of God. But when we cease abiding and following the Spirit, the imputation no longer obtains. You see that principle? It's like a glass that's full of water, in which we'll say that we have just a little bit of ourself down here, and Christ fills up that glass. Well, the glass is full. Now, as God deals with us, as we begin to grow, you see, there's more of us in the thing, more of us in the thing, but Christ is always making the difference so that it's a full glass. Provided we are obeying God. But if we are not living in a vital relationship of abiding, the process is not work. We're not fulfilling the vision. We've fallen back into taking it by faith in some way so that nothing is happening. Nothing is happening. We're not living by faith. We're not living by faith. We're just thinking faith. And finally, we have to obey God. And of course, there's a multitude of scriptures for these things. Whatever we are doing, we cannot at any point have God speak to us about something in our personal life and say no. Once we do that, the whole process of restoration stops. See? That's why it's important that our vision is not heaven. Because the vision of heaven says it doesn't matter whether you make it or not, God will take you to heaven by grace. And it becomes a cop-out, a copping on to something which is unscriptural as a defense against the vicissitudes of life. Now, God has not called us to be fragile, frail people. He has called us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And you may feel tonight like the last rose of summer. You may feel like a wipeout. It happens to us. It happens to the best of us. We're going along and we think we're God's gift to the kingdom. And then all of a sudden something happens in our life and we wonder if we're even going to be saved. That ever happened to you? It can happen. Listen, this is bigger than you and bigger than me. This is a big God and a big program. And we're not hot stuff. We're not God's gift to the kingdom. And so we do great for a season and wham! You know, boy, we got hit with somebody's left hand and knocked us out of the ring. And it wasn't as cute as we thought it was going to be. And then we feel like giving up. We say, oh, well, I wasn't worthy, and a whole bunch of other stuff. God doesn't want to hear that. He doesn't want to hear about how unworthy you are or anything. All that He wants you to do is to see the vision. Did God say it? Did God say that you're a new creature? Yes, God said that that's true. God finished that from the foundation of the world. It doesn't matter if you got belted out of the ring. It doesn't matter that at all. Don't let the past destroy your present. What has been done. So you're a mess. Who isn't? But all that matters is tonight. That's all that matters is tonight. God has allowed you here. Why? Because He's not finished with this part of your training. With what He can do with you in the earth. And you are not to be negligent. We can't escape if we neglect so great salvation. This restoration, this redemption. God has something for you. And if you are in any wise off the course, have disobeyed God or not following the Spirit, said this is too rich for my blood, I'm going to settle for something lesser. God, you're drawing back and you'll draw back to destruction. You cannot do that. You have to be strong whether you like it or not. Your knees may be knocking, your toes may be curling in your shoes. And you've got to say, God, I'm scared out of my gourd. I don't know if I can put up with this or not. But you just say, God, you said it. I am a mess. But dear Christ, help me. I can't do it myself. And God says, look, you're complete in Him. See, He gives you the imputation. Not so that you'll cop onto it and do nothing, but so you'll have the confidence to say, I've got to start all the way back at the beginning. You don't. It just seems that way. And now, come on, there's new lessons to be learned. I've given you more breathing time on the earth.
Now let's get about our Father's business. It's a way of hope, and it will never fail and never change. It's been true for Abel. It's true for us tonight. But we have that ninth way that I was telling you is the way of with faith and patience. Hebrews 6:12. Faith and patience, inheriting the promises. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you that in the day in which we are living, Lord, many of the things in which you have held the church on ice, Lord, for hundreds of years, you are now ready to reveal the plan of God to really change us, Lord. I believe, Lord, in my heart that the time, part of the times of restoration of all things is upon us. A new challenge, a new place forward where we can know that we're saved while we're in the earth. Lord, not so long ago they used to say, you couldn't even know you were a son of God. We know we're sons of God, Lord. And now you're adding to us. Not only do we speak in tongues, but we can be released and delivered, hallelujah, from our many, many problems. Oh, Lord, I praise you that you are calling up an army of saints. Lord, we're no better than anybody else, probably worse than a lot of people. But God, we believe in God and we believe in the vision. And Lord, we do not believe in ourselves, but we believe in Jesus. Hallelujah. That through your grace coming to us, Lord, we can overcome. We can become a new creature in Christ Jesus. We can become glorified. We can inherit all things. We can do it, Lord, because you have said it is already finished from the foundation of the world. And we're working with a vision already completed. Hallelujah. 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 Praise your wonderful name. Hallelujah. Maybe there's some here tonight. And God bless your heart. I know it's rough. It's not an easy way. And I know it's hard to drag yourself around by the scruff of the neck. While every head is bowed, I'm going to ask you, if you're having bad problems and you know it, and you're embarrassed, maybe you're ashamed, your testimony isn't up to what you think it should be. God doesn't care two figs for your testimony. He's concerned about his own grace and what he can do in your life. And God doesn't want you to lose out. And no one in this church wants you to lose out in any manner, shape, or form. Don't let the past destroy the present. This is the first night. This is the beginning of the days that God has, that you're left for you on this earth. The future will hold more training, more preparation, provided you have done your best now. Provided you have given all that God has required of you. And if you're here tonight and there's been something that's come up, would you come up? I feel you should come up to the altar tonight. Let's pray with you and have a season of prayer around the altar. Praise the Lord. There may be something in your life. Dear Jesus, dear Jesus, speak to hearts. There may be something in your life, saints, something there that you are not getting the victory over as you should. And God does not want any attitude of unbelief whatsoever. He has not called you to settle for something other than His best for you. And if God has shown you that's for you, then that's for you. And there is no excuse under heaven God is going to buy. He has got the power and He has called you to that thing. Praise the Lord. If you haven't got anything else to pray about, if you trouble about this thing about money and what God can do with this assembly and He's going to, or that God may call you and you're worried because of some reason you think God can't provide for you, listen, if you are privileged that God should touch you, attack you for some foreign land, Afghanistan or British Honduras or God knows where, be assured that you'll have more joy there than you'll ever have here. Just believe God for that thing. He's a king. He's on the giving side, not on the receiving. You have to give a little, then God gives much. And maybe there's a little fear there that the things as this church shifts gears, there may be a little fear there that you're not going to keep up. And God wants you to keep up. He's brought you this far. He does not want you settling for something less than His best. And you see it, and you know it's true, and God's going to hold you to it, and He'll do it for you too. So while every head is bowed, is there someone in particular that needs to come forward? There may be several. In fact, I think we should just begin to conclude the service right now. And I ask those that will to come. We'll have a season of prayer around the altar. And you lay these things out to the Lord. Lay them out to the Lord. Make sure there's nothing there you're temporizing or you're being defeated.
and there is no excuse. You keep on with a negative attitude, you're going to get yourself in trouble. God doesn't want it. It's not necessary. You can be as a full overcomer. There's no reason why you can't. Praise your name. Lord, encourage hearts tonight. Lord, we pray you will give each one of us, Lord, a vision for what you want to do with us as an individual and in this church, Lord. I know it's your will, Lord, for people to go out from this place and to be supported, Lord, so we don't have to ask a soul for a cent. Hallelujah. We just wait upon you day and night, Lord. And we're not frightened. We rejoice, Lord, at the prospect of your meeting our needs, Lord. We know someday the dollar is going to fail. We don't trust in it, Lord. Teach us tonight, Lord, to trust in the Word of God that you will provide our needs. Praise the Lord. Shall we stand? Amen. Those that want, I'm going to call the service closed. And those that want to, come on, we'll pray for a little bit. You want to renew your vows to God or whatever. Let's come forward. Hallelujah. Let's just come forward. Those that will. Amen. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, yes, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Make the vision real, Lord. Fulfill that vision in our lives, each one of us, Lord. We need your help, Lord. We need your help, Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Barakah and Allah, barakah. Oh, we give praise to the name, Holy Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Lord, move on this assembling of people. Move upon each one of us, Lord. Oh, hallelujah, to disciple the nations. Lord, to disciple the nations. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Put it in our hearts, Lord, to be ready to go forth. In the name of the Lord Jesus, hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, that every nation under heaven might be discipled. Oh, God, that every creature might hear the gospel. Yes, Lord, we believe for the fulfilling of the vision, Lord. Hallelujah, by your power, by your power, by your power, Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Yes, Lord, we believe it. Yes, Lord, we believe it. Lord, lift all fear from our hearts, Lord. Help us, Lord, to launch out into the deep of faith with God. Yes, Lord, that we might not be hindered by anything, Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Touch us anew and fresh, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord, by your power. Oh, yes, Lord, by your power. Yes, Lord, by your power. Oh, hallelujah. We give thanks unto thee this night, Lord. Fulfill the vision, Lord. Fulfill the vision, Lord. Oh, you said the greater works, Lord. The greater works than these shall you do, Lord. Fulfill the vision, we pray. New creatures in Christ Jesus, fulfill the vision, Lord. By your stripes we were healed, Lord. Fulfill the vision, Lord. Fulfill the vision, Lord, by your mighty power. A great people and a strong, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Open up the doors, Lord. Fulfill the vision. You said you would be with us unto the end of the age, Lord. Fulfill the vision. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, it is time to fulfill the vision, Lord. It is time, Lord, for the restoration of all things. Hallelujah, spoken of by thy holy prophets, Lord. Then in thy seed should all the nations of the earth be blessed, Lord. All the nations of the earth, Lord. all the nations of the earth, Lord. All the nations of the earth, Lord, fulfill the vision. All the nations of the earth, Lord. All the nations of the earth, Lord. All the nations of the earth, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Without exception, Lord. All the nations of the earth shall be blessed, O God. All the nations of the earth shall be blessed, O God. Oh, Lord, we claim it. We claim it. We claim it. Oh, yes, the gospel shall go forth unto all the earth, Lord, for a witness unto all nations. Oh, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Oh, God, help us to build the bars and the walls. Jesus, the locks and the gates. Jesus, the planks. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Fulfill the vision, Lord. Fulfill the vision, Lord. By your stripes we are healed, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You said my God should supply all your needs. Fulfill the vision, Lord. Fulfill the vision, Lord. Fulfill the vision, Lord. My God shall supply all your need, Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. Fulfill the vision, Lord. Yes, Lord. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Fulfill the vision, Lord. Barakahandalala Bahashiliara Bahaya. Unto every nation, Lord, you said unto every nation, Lord. You've got the power, Lord. You've got the power. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We call upon thee this night, Lord, that you might help us to build up the walls, Lord, that have been laid down, Lord God. Hallelujah. That every need will be met, Lord. Hallelujah. That thy people will be sent forth in the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord. Signs and mighty wonders, Lord. You said the greater works. Yes, Lord, you promised us, Lord, in the vision, hallelujah, of restoration, Lord, that you would restore all things that the cankerworm hath eaten, O God, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou restore, Lord, thou restore, Lord, thou restore, thou restore. Oh, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Lord, you said you would restore unto every nation, Lord. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. God, you said, we cry unto thee, Lord, restore, restore. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Every need in this church, Lord. Every need, Lord, you said, without spot or wrinkle, Lord. Hallelujah, perfect in body, soul, and spirit, Lord. Oh, God, you said, Lord, I will restore, I will restore, I will restore, I will restore. Oh, hallelujah, Lord, we're looking to you, Lord, for restoration. Oh, yes, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord, you call those things which are not as though they were, Lord. Speak them into being, O Lord. Make them true in our lives, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord, we believe the vision, Lord. We believe what you have said, Lord. Make it real in our lives, Lord. We believe what you have said, Lord. We believe what you have said. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord, we believe it, we believe it, we believe it. Signs and mighty wonders, Lord. Hallelujah, the gospel going forth to every nation under heaven. Oh, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Oh,
Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Fulfill the vision, O Lord. Fulfill the vision, O Lord. Yes, Lord. A church without spot or wrinkle. Hallelujah. A church without spot or wrinkle. Or any such thing, Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. A church without spot or wrinkle, Lord, or any such thing.
Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. wonderful kingdom. We bless your holy name. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Answer the prayer of the heart, Lord. Answer the prayer of the heart, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Lord. We said it would be willing to be. You would give us, Lord, the fatness of the land. Yes, Lord. The goodness of the good things of God. Do good in my good pleasure and his sign, Lord. Answer the cry of the heart, Lord. No good thing will you withhold from those who walk upright. Praise your holy name. We Thank you.